And interesting, as we've been studying through the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings, how, I mean, it's relevant because it's God's word, but how like uniquely and specifically relevant it's been each week. And I don't think that this week is really any different. So we're going to be in verses 7 through 29 this morning as we make our way verse by verse through this great little book. And would you join me one more time for a word of prayer, and we'll get after it. Lord, we do thank you for the Bible. Thank you that it is so relevant, so applicable, if we'll allow it to be. It is applicable, but the application really only sticks. It really only works if we would bother with it. So this morning, as we approach you, expect to hear your voice through your word, by your spirit, would you really speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, the things that we need to even mentally consider today. Would you bring these things to the forefront of our own personal thoughts, Lord, our emotions, whatever you need to do in us, however you might need to stir us, and emotionally, mentally, whatever, that we, the church, would be awake, alive, active in this day and age and that we find ourselves. Lord, we want to take a second, too, and pray for the various churches in town that are having a hard time getting started again, and some of the big churches in our area. Lord, you've blessed them so much. They've got a lot of good problems because they're so big. You've added so many people to their congregations. Would you provide for them, minister to them, and help them to be extra creative in this day and the technology that they've been afforded as well to reach our collective community with the gospel? So bring blessing to them. There are some different prayer requests. We want to give you thanks and praise for Matt and Tiffany's new little one, and just ask Alitza, would you bring great blessing to the Libertini family? Lord, we had a prayer request this morning for a police officer, kind of a friend of a friend in North Carolina. He's fine. We're grateful for that, but would he stay that way? Stay fine. Stay protected. It's difficult what he's enduring. I'm grateful for where we live, and we would ask for your blessing on those that serve and protect our community here too, our first responders, our hospital staff, etc. There's so much need right now, so much tension, even racially. And we know that quite literally none of this will be remedied by us. You can do it, and you can use the church as we submit ourselves to you, but the world cannot fix the ills of the world. It's not possible. So would you use us, that lives would be transformed by your grace, your goodness, your mercy, your love. The best the world can do is to say, stop hating each other. Try to love. But we have actual, true, agape love, the real deal. So use us with that. Speak to our hearts, please, this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Mark chapter 6, again, we find ourselves in verse 7, and it says, and he called the 12 to himself. So here we're specifically seeing the 12, the apostles, drawn to Jesus by him. And he began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. It's a total side note, and I don't have this in my notes, but I wonder how he teamed up the twos. I wonder, like, if he just said, you two don't get along, so perfect. You guys are going to go together, but I have no idea, but I think that'll be an interesting conversation in heaven. Either way, it's fascinating as he's been teaching them, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But now, as they've seen him work, and in so many ways, this is very much like an apprenticeship is what true discipleship is. Here's what this looks like. Here's how this works. Now let's go and do it. I'm going to suggest to you that this big chunk we're going to cover today, here in verse 7 all the way to verse 29, we're going to find the key to it right here in this verse. And there's three basic components to this key in verse 7, and there's another component to this in the immediate context. So again, look at it. He called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits. So the first thing is pretty simple. He called the 12 to himself. Now, this is super specific for the 12. Like, we don't want to imagine that we're somehow the 12, because we're not. This was specific for them. But again, there are principles that we can glean from this. And the first specific and the first general with this is he called them to himself. And if we want to be used of the Lord, we need to be called of him to him. After all, we know in John chapter 15, we know the words of Jesus, without me you can do a little bit. No, without me you can do nothing. What a great word in the English language. Nothing, no thing. It's actually a fascinating conversation because there in John 15, the idea is if we want to bear fruit that remains, it must be in and through him. Like, we can kind of do stuff that's spiritual, but we'd be spiritually spinning our wheels if we're not doing it with him, in him. Without me, you can do nothing. And of course, in the book of Acts, as they turn the world upside right, we know from Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 that they had been with Jesus. And of course, it's the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. We hear that the words of Jesus, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So really, so much of what's happening here in our text this morning is born from this simplicity. He called them to himself, that we would be with Jesus. Secondly, I mentioned a moment ago that there was a fourth component that's seen in the immediate context, another component seen here, and this would be back in verse 6. He marveled because of their unbelief, and then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. He had been teaching, and the 12, along with the rest of the disciples, were around him already. They were already receiving from him. There was a consistency about this. Like, if we want to be used for God, do you want to be used for God, by God, in this world? Do you want to be used of him? Well, this is a pretty important component for these men and for them as disciples and for us. We need to not just simply receive from Jesus, but your grammatical experts can correct me if I'm wrong, that present perfect, we would be receiving from him. It's not, yeah, I learned that one thing from Jesus. How was it, like 20 years ago? It was a really neat thing that I learned from the Bible. What was that? I don't remember, but I definitely learned it. No, it's this consistency in learning they were receiving from Jesus. Back in verse 7 again, we see this third kind of component that helps to build what's happening in this whole section. Not only was Jesus the one who did the calling, but do you see it right there? He was also the one who did the sending. He sent them, and they did what the Lord instructed them to do. There were no Lone Ranger apostles in that day. I really need to stick with my notes here, but I've seen this all too often. So many people that, and we used to have our missions training program, you know, in Hungary, all the years that we lived there. And I'd always encourage the students that make sure you are being sent out, because there's a big difference between someone who simply went and someone who was sent. And these men were sent by Jesus. Therefore, there was a submission to the will of the Lord. Fourthly, still here in verse 7, notice what else we see. He gave them power. And so the power that they had was from him. It was Jesus who gave them power, which is to say what? If you have something and it was given to you, that means it didn't originate from you. I think people get so funny with the gifts that they have. Like, we puff out our chest, we think we're pretty awesome because look at the gifts I have. So you didn't have that to begin with? No. So someone else had it and gave it to you? Oh yeah, I guess so. It's kind of deflating if we'll allow it to be, which is a great thing. Because it's therefore not our power, it's his power. Again, Matthew 28 in the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he says, go therefore and make disciples. It's his power, his authority, and he sends us. Fascinating. And once again, simple, John 15, without him we can do nothing. The great pastor and author, I'd say he's probably more beloved as an author than a pastor, but Warren Wiersbe, he passed away last May. And he had this great statement that kind of summarizes serving God. And if you want to get this from me later, I'll read it a couple of times. But this is what Warren Wiersbe said. Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Once again, Warren Wiersbe. Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. If we were to break that down and kind of look at the opposite side of this, I think we find this too often in modern day ministry. Ministry doesn't take place when our resources attempt to meet human needs through our own means and our own power that are often, because it's from us, less than loving. And God's not quite exactly glorified when we're the ones trying to do all the work. But when he's doing it, when it's his power, man, something happens. Thus, the key here, again, simply in verse 7, is that Jesus is the initiator of all of it. He's the one that called them. He's the one that taught them. He's the one that enabled them. He's the one that sent them. So the job of the apostles, our job in serving God today, well, we need to be near him and be willing to go and do whatever he asks us to do. And then he provides for them, in the next couple of verses, verses 8 and 9, kind of a checklist of what to bring. If you ever were, or maybe some of you still are, like when I was a kid, we were pretty avid campers. The foster family, we went camping as often as we could, and man, my parents had a checklist that felt like it was probably laminated, like double-sided. We got to bring, yeah, don't forget the tent. We kind of need that. So Jesus provides a checklist here in verses 8 and 9, and then some specific instructions in verses 10 and 11. So here's the checklist, verse 8. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, because you're going to do a lot of walking, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts. And you know at this point, Matthew, the tax collector, is like, he said no copper. Can I bring like some silver? And he's like doing the math. What's the exchange rate of silver? And of course, Judas. And I wonder if Judas and Matthew were teamed up. I wonder, oh, no copper. Okay. So no copper, sorry. In their money belts, interesting, they had money belts, but nothing in them. But, verse 9, to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. One would be fine. Interesting. There's no way around this for these men and for this specific mission at this specific time. This was really specific. This is not just like general instructions to the end of the age. This is specific for this. But there's two things to glean from this. Number one, these men needed to learn to have a willingness to trust God for their needs. No bread, you'll be fine. What? How? Because I'm the one sending you. Okay, Lord. Secondly, along with a willingness to trust God for their needs, they also needed to have, I'll say it this way, the burden of keeping it simple. It's a funny thing. The burden of keeping it simple, because it's amazing to me and crazy to me how complicated we are today at trying, how we make things so complicated. How do I say this? It's complicated. We make it so complicated in trying to make things simple. Do you ever have this? Have you ever taken a flight and you're just kind of flipping through the in-flight catalog and you're like, oh man, I never knew I needed that. Like, how was I even living? Well, I wasn't really living because I needed this. I'll bet that all of you families have at least a drawer in your house that you open up and like, yeah, it's in the kitchen. It's always in the kitchen. Like, and you just close it. You know, the thumbtacks are in there and chalk and like every old cell phone charging cable that you ever needed, and some other we'll probably need that later. It's all there, but we have all this stuff that used to be so important, but now we just kind of keep it. Stuff that should be essential. And man, when you're looking through that in-flight catalog, how on earth was I even living before this stuff? For example, did you know that for $25 you can buy a folding footrest? And some of you are like, okay, I'm actually intrigued by that. And some of you are like, yeah, that would be nice here in church, especially with social distancing have spread out. Oh, this is all right. And for $25, this little plastic fold-up footrest, it sounds amazing, but it's only 4 inches high, but it folds so you can fit it in your bag easily. $25. I mean, maybe just bring a brick with you, but that would, whatever. Guys might be interested in this, and ladies, sorry this is late for Father's Day, but you can actually, this is a thing, for $60, golf ball finding glasses. I'm not a golfer. I use this phrase loosely. I have golfed. I mean, I've swung a club and I need to knock. And, you know, you shank one and like, where are they? Oh, I'll get it. And you put on the glasses and lo and behold, it's $60. It's essential. How about this? This is not such a need for me anymore, but a hairdryer styling stand. Why do you laugh? Don, that's just terrible. So $25 you can get this thing. You know, you leave the hairdryer running. So now you can use your hands, because how much time were you wasting like holding the hairdryer trying? I don't remember what that was like, but $25. Or this, and this is the last silly thing here. For just $199.99, and I have no idea how we survived without this, you can buy a motorized pool lounger. powered by two omnidirectional, you put an omnidirectional like you got me sold, powered by two omnidirectional 66-watt motorized propellers. That way you can go back and forth in your pool without needing like paddle. You know, you don't need to get your hands wet. And oh, by the way, did I mention that it comes with a cup holder? I mean, right? Take all my money, apparently. So at any rate, like, we're so good at complicating things, but Jesus didn't let them, well, they had no omnidirectional pool lounges and probably not much need for that in ancient Galilee, whatever. But it's interesting how he wanted them to keep it simple. Why? Because I need you guys to trust God. And it's also interesting to me as we study through Mark's gospel how Jesus apparently had lesson after lesson after lesson for them to learn, and this would be part of it. They had been learning from him. They had been hearing him teach, and now it's time for them to go. You guys need to trust God. You guys need to keep it simple. This is all you need to take for what you're going to do. And in fact, if you'll flip to verse 30, fast forward here, then, this is after the trip, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. They would reconvene and discuss it, and we'll look at that likely next week. And so they needed to learn how to trust God, and they needed to learn how to keep it simple. They didn't have much, and this is what they were really going to learn when they got to the feeding of the 5,000. They did not have much, but they had him. This is all you need to bring. It's sufficient. Fascinating. Again, that's kind of the checklist, but verses 10 and 11 give us the specific set of instructions for them. Also, he said to them, "In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So the specific set of instructions was pretty straightforward. Stay where you can, but if you're not received, if they don't want to hear about the kingdom, then just shake the dust under your feet and move along. And this idea or this practice of shaking off the dust from your feet, in the Jewish mind, in that culture, if you as a good Jewish boy or a good Jewish girl had to somehow either travel through or do business in a Gentile town, oh man, with those people, because the Jewish people were very good at imagining there were us and those people. And if you had to go through this town, you would leave the town by shaking the dust, because thank you, Gentiles, and there's no way around this. Anything that of you that's rubbed off on me, I want nothing to do with it. I want nothing that would even taint my garments. So, ugh, I don't want you people rubbing off on me. So in some ways, as Jesus asks these men to do this, it's a testimony to their Jewish brethren that you're missing out on the kingdom. You're rejecting the kingdom. If you don't want it, we'll move on to someone else. That would have really grabbed the attention of Jewish people to see them. You do that for Gentiles. You do that for those people, but you don't do that for us. And just shake off the dust and move along. Move along. Why? Because you cannot reach everybody, and you cannot save anybody. You have no power in and of yourself, and aren't you glad? And it's not your responsibility to save anyone. That's God's work. Our work, though, is to share. You can't control what people are going to do, and sometimes I wish I could. Especially with the gospel, just grab someone by the shoulder. Just believe he loves you so much. Do you want to go to heaven? No, I don't believe you want to go. But you can't. You can't convince people. You can share him, but people have to decide for themselves. And if they decide against Jesus, and again, these principles apply for us today, well, keep looking for someone else that might listen. And you don't want your own converts. You want them to be genuine converts. Guys, if they don't hear, just move on. In fact, it was the old preacher, Charles Spurgeon, the great pastor in 19th century London. The story's told, and it's actually also told about D.L. Moody, but he's walking down the street and some drunken man on the street yelled out, "Spurgeon! Yes, sir, can I help you? Spurgeon, do you remember me?" "Why, should I remember you? I'm one of your converts." And Spurgeon said, "No doubt you are, because the way you're acting, you don't seem to be one of the Lord's converts." We are not responsible to convert anyone. You guys don't like that one? That's a good one. No, all right. So we can't convert anyone. And so what do we find after here's the information you need, here's the instructions, here's the checklist. So verse 12, so they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. I'll tell you, there's another great thing here in verse 12 that just lends itself to this whole passage we're going to continue to study this morning. Six great words, at least from the New King James Version. So they went out and preached. I love that because they had been learning from Jesus, been around Jesus. He called them to himself. He gave them power. He was going to send them out. And it could have then said, and they sat down. But it doesn't. And they went out and, well, they did what Jesus asked them to do. And when you look at verses 12 and 13, it looks like their ministry looked like Jesus' ministry. Like the things they did, the things they communicated were what Jesus did and the things that Jesus communicated. And they preached in such a way that people saw their need to repent. They saw the need to turn from their sins and turn to God. And the miracles, again, there in verse 13 that they performed were in line with what Jesus did. After all, John chapter 20 and verse 21, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. In the same manner that I was sent, that's how I'm sending. And the things that Jesus accomplished, now they're accomplishing those same kind of things. Why? Because again, it was him sending, him calling, him teaching, him enabling, him giving his authority for them to do those things. It's not like, I don't care, guys, do whatever you want. We'll see you in a couple days. No, it was specific. And the things they did, or that he did through them, were specific. Again, as I said at the beginning, the key to this big chunk is those four simple things. He called them to himself, his followers received from his teaching, Jesus sent them, and Jesus gave them power to minister to the other people, or gave them power to minister to the people that would come along their path, and as they would go and preach, they had his power. And so, verse 14, now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. I mean, these guys are now preaching Jesus, and his name was already becoming well known because of the things that he was doing. So King Herod hears of him, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Everyone heard of Jesus, including Herod. And Herod assumed it's John the Baptist, like this is turn on your ominous music, flicker the lights a little bit. And I wonder how he's back from the dead. Like the music is now in a minor key, right? What? How did this happen? Okay, well, we'll come back to this because it's kind of important. Others, verse 15 said, it's Elijah. Why would they think it would be Elijah? Because of Malachi chapter 4. Of course, Elijah would be the forerunner to Messiah. So maybe it's him. Others said, it's the prophet, and this, of course, would be in reference to Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. We hear this about Moses. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, like Moses, from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. A prophet like Moses? Is it that prophet? Actually, yes, it was. They were correct about that. Others said, oh, it's one of the prophets. Who's this guy? We don't know. It's got to be somebody. But Herod was super convinced, apparently, verse 16. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John. This is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. Like, okay, man, what's going on there with Herod? I imagine, no doubt, he's haunted by his own thoughts and his own guilt. And maybe he had been camping as a kid and heard too many ghost stories. Like, it's John. He's back from the grave. What's happening here? And so then what Mark does for us, he provides the backstory. So, okay, so now John apparently is dead. Yes. How'd he die? Herod had him beheaded. Okay, is that pertinent? Apparently it is, because Mark then takes verses 17 to 21, or excuse me, 29, to provide the backstory to all of this. So it says, verse 17, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Okay. Because John had said to Herod, this is why he's now in prison, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Anything else? No, that's it. That's what he said. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. Why not? Verse 20, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. Isn't that something? Like, Herod, dude, do the right thing. If you know he's a just and a holy man, then release the guy. But he doesn't. He protected him. It's like, yeah, okay, some balance there. And when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard him gladly. And then, verse 21, an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced, pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." And so he swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom," right? Up to half my kingdom, such a sweet thing. Not exactly. So she went out and said to her mother, so now there's like this back and forth kind of intrigue that's happening here. She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist."
Oh.
So immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Like, you said up to half your kingdom? Of course. John's head on a platter. Right now. And the king, verse 26, was exceedingly sorry. And so you would hope that it would say, "So therefore he changed his mind," but it doesn't say that. "Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb." What a happy Sunday morning message for today. That's nice. Not really. Not really. But again, does this have anything to do with the... Well, it's Mark providing the backstory of what happens here as people are beginning to hear about Jesus. But it's actually really important, especially based on what we saw at the beginning of the chapter. John is one of my favorite characters in the whole of Scripture. I don't imagine when we get to heaven, he's still going to be wearing, you know, camel skin and eating grasshopper. I don't think there's divine grass. Well, that's another Revelation conversation. Not in heaven. So, but, you know, I don't imagine he'll be doing that in heaven. But interesting guy. We're not told a ton about him, but what we know about him is pretty amazing. The backstory here about John's death reminds me about one great thing in regards to John the Baptist. John knew this one main thing, and this seemed to guide all that he did. This life is not about this life. If it were, he would have done anything he could do. First of all, he wouldn't have been there because he wouldn't have said what he said. But he would have done anything he could do to get out of it, because if this is all you've got, then this is all you've got. But John knew that this life is not about this life. He knew that. He knew that there's so many other things that are actually more important than life itself. And us here in the West, in our day and age, we don't like to hear that, but it's biblical reality. I would even suggest that to some degree, even in the secular world, there's concepts of that. You know, there's certain things that outweigh my own life, the greater good kind of thing. And this is a little bit of a paraphrase, but the world would like to say it this way. If someone is not willing to give their life for truth or for righteousness, then that person does not know the relative value of truth, of righteousness, or of life. This is a good general secular kind of a philosophy, but John knew that in a fuller capacity because he understood the real eternal side of things. So if someone's not willing to give their life for truth or righteousness, then they don't understand the relative value of truth, righteousness, or of life. This life is not about this life. And so John was clearly willing to take a stand for righteousness. It cost him his life, but you know what? Here in 2020, in heaven, John's not complaining. John's not like, "Man, I wish I got to live out in the wilderness a few more years." I don't think he's complaining at all. You know, we had a men's study yesterday morning, you know, for the first time in months and months. And we studied the life, and at least a key moment in the life of one of the great heroes or heroines of the Bible, Esther. Because that's what you do at men's study. You know, let's study about Esther. But really, a great study. And Esther's older cousin Mordecai, of course, had raised her as his own daughter. because she had neither father nor mother. And it would be the time when she was in a place of influence and in a place where she could actually say something that he said to her, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And there was a great discussion yesterday morning with the guys. And isn't it fascinating? Like when you're studying the Bible and just sitting listening to Bible study, how the last thing you heard so connects. It just, surprise, surprise, right? The Bible has the same message woven throughout. But who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And it's like, look, Esther, if God doesn't use you, he'll raise up another to do it, but he wants to use you. And Esther, man, her response is fantastic for her, knowing the inherent danger of opening her mouth to say something to the king. That's all she was asked to do. Go open your mouth and communicate this message. The inherent danger for her was, if he's not called for me, it could cost me my life. But her response is so fantastic. She says, if I perish, I perish. Man, what a great, great example. I'll go. I'll speak to the king. If it costs me my life, so be it. She also knew the value of truth and righteousness and life. This life is not about this life. There are other things more important. Eternal things are more important. And it's here in Mark chapter 6 that we find John the Baptist before this terrible man, Herod. Just the two of them together. What a contrast that is. Quick background for you Sunday morning kind of note taker students of the Bible. This is Herod Antipas. And Herod Antipas, his grandfather was Herod the Great. And Herod the Great was the Herod that was responsible for the death, the slaughter of the innocent Hebrew boys 2 years and under, right at the time of Jesus' birth. This was the guy that kind of was so racked with paranoia. Herod the Great believed everyone was conspiring against him to steal his throne. And so he had one of his wives and her mom, so a wife and a mother-in-law, and two of her kids executed, along with his older son, because he just knew, man, everyone must be conspiring. They're plotting against me. And it was this guy, Herod the Great, of whom the Roman Emperor Augustus said it was safer to be a pig in his house than one of his kids. Our guy here, Herod Antipas, he was actually the uncle to Herod Agrippa I, who in Acts chapter 12 put to death James the Apostle. And Paul the Apostle would stand before his son, Herod Agrippa II, near the close of the book of Acts. Quite a family tree. This is what a happy Sunday morning study. What a great group of... Ugh. And this man here in our text, Herod, this Herod, because of a drunken, debaucherous party and a terrible promise. And again, his pride kept him from breaking this promise. Did you catch that there again in verse 26? The king was exceedingly sorry. He made this promise, whatever you want up to have my kingdom. Because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he didn't want to refuse her, which is to say, because he might look bad to his, I don't know what the Greek word or the ancient word is for homeboys, but for his dear friends, he didn't want to look bad, so immediately, well, I guess I don't want to look bad and my pride won't allow me, so yeah, executioner, go get John, take off his head, bring his head back here. Man. This is Jesus' cousin, by the way, John the Baptist. And so as the name of Jesus began to get around the region, Herod heard about Jesus. And Herod, gripped with remorse and guilt and probably great shame, and whatever ghost stories he'd imagine, like, John is back from the dead. Crazy, because there in verse 20, did you catch this? He loved to listen to John, loved to be around him. He liked being in John's company. But his new wife, his brother Philip's ex-wife, apparently, not so much. She was not a fan of John. And her hatred, again, coupled with Herod's spinelessness, and then, of course, simply this, John's insistence upon justice and righteousness, it cost John his life. I imagine John would say with the great Esther before him, if I perish, I perish, but I must speak what I must speak. The U.S. Department of State, this was a report from 2016, I'd be curious about the numbers today, but in 2016, the U.S. Department of State put out a report about which countries outside of the United States where you can evangelize, essentially where you can proselytize, you know, share whatever faith that you might have. and shared this report, 2016, of the 193 countries they listed outside of the U.S., 126 of those nations were a, yes, you are free to proselytize here. It's a pretty good number, actually, 126 of those nations. Of the 193 that they listed, 29 other nations were a yes, but there are certain limitations. One of those countries, by the way, would be the nation of Israel. Yes, you may, but the restriction would be, please don't preach and try to proselytize people that are under 18. Like, okay, well, that's fine. So this is their kind of limit. Or of these 29 nations, not just limits, but some of these would be severe limitations. And again, of these 193 countries outside of the U.S., 38 of them were a no. You most certainly may not try to convince someone to follow your religion or whatever. No, you may not. Okay, thanks for the U.S. Department of State 2016 statistics, Pastor Jeremy. That's really fascinating stuff. Like, what are we even talking about? I wonder if we're talking about this. Verse 12, once again, is pretty fantastic. So they went out and preached. As in today and where we live, this should actually be both fantastic and challenging all at the same time. So they went out and preached. We don't have to say here in Northwest Arkansas, I mean, it might seem brave if we do, if I perish, I perish. You'd be like, what are you talking about? It's not under the pain of death. No, that's not how it works here. Now, you might be scorned to shame on social media. God forbid. But if I perish, I perish. That's not how it is here. And again, since we're not responsible for someone's salvation, but we are called to share our faith, I'll tell you, another great side study to this would be just casually read through the book of Acts, especially the early chapters, as you read some of the sermons that they preached and some of the responses they gave to questions that were put to them. And what you find from the early church is they had this expectancy when they shared the gospel, this urgency. They actually expected, when I share the gospel with someone, I think they might want to believe. Rather than, I know you probably won't want to follow Jesus, but, you know, if you do, well, talk to my pastor or something. You know, like, they really went out of their way to try to make people understand their need for salvation. I feel like here in Northwest Arkansas, we feel pretty good about ourselves when we go to a restaurant. And by the way, if you go to a restaurant, especially on Sundays, your servers probably know that you're coming from church. Leave a nice tip. They can't go to church because they work. That's a whole other conversation. But, you know, if you're going to leave that extra 2 or 3% on top of whatever percentage you're leaving, if you say to them, God bless you, that's not actually you preaching the gospel. I totally serve the Lord. And yes, you did. That's great. But there's share the gospel. But in the early church, man, they had this expectancy, this conviction that people are going to believe, and they wanted them to believe. And they were able to communicate this, and these men went out and preached, and the examples we have through scriptures, they did so with conviction, all the while not pressuring people. They gave people an opportunity to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And just like Esther, all those generations before them, she looked at the danger of opening her mouth and sharing the message with someone close to her, and she responded it by perish, I perish, and she went and opened her mouth. And these men, they went out and preached. John the Baptist, his message, look, man, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And this pattern would continue not simply through scripture, but through church history. This would be Paul the Apostle in Acts chapter 20. He'd say it this way, in the face of grave danger in preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, his friends were saying, man, you need to not go there. And Paul in Acts chapter 20 said, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race and I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Is that me? Oh, that's okay. You can call him back or whatever. But this urgency that he had, this understanding, none of these things move me. I'm going to finish that which God has called me to do. Esther, she didn't perish. John, he did. Others, and if you're a note taker, I'd encourage you to jot down Hebrews chapter 11, because we find some of the great heroes, even the nameless heroes of Hebrews 11, had trials of mockings and scourgings, chains, imprisonment, stoned to death. Some of them were told in Hebrews chapter 11, sawn in two, slain with the sword. They became destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, the world was not worthy. And guess what? Herod was not worthy to be in John's presence, but he was there. And though we would look at that guy and his whole family and think, man, he's not worthy at all, but he had opportunity to hear. And John gave him opportunity. And he spoke with John on multiple occasions. And John presented truth to him. He didn't back down. The world wasn't worthy of Esther, but she shared. I wasn't expecting to preach this kind of message this morning, but here we are. This is the text in front of us in Mark's gospel. You know, so many have gone before us. So many that are and were resolute in life and resolute in the face of death. If I perish, I perish. Resolute in martyrdom and persecution and pain. Resolute come what may. And again, just would you look at it there in verse 12 again? So they went out and preached. There's 126 nations outside of the U.S. where, yes, you can share the gospel. Another 29 nations outside of the U.S. where, yes, you can share the gospel within certain limitations. Here in Northwest Arkansas, will it be said of you and I that while time allows it, and who knows what November 4th is going to look like, oh, by the way, but that aside, what we can do right now is go out and preach. My concern, church in America, would be this. If we're too busy fighting for our rights to be able to preach, that we actually don't bother ever going out and preaching. We need to understand that this life is not about this life. And again, the key to this type of resolve, verses 6 and 7, Jesus called them to himself. His followers received from his teaching. He was the one that sent them, and he was the one to give them power to minister to others. And if you try to have a resolve to live for Jesus without his power or calling or anointing or authorization, quite frankly, best of luck to you. You'll grow tired. You'll quit. This little phrase will fit for you. You will suffer burnout. You'll throw in the towel. But with Jesus ministering in his power and the power of the Holy Spirit, allowing his divine resources to work through you to meet human needs, and in our day and age, like Esther, for such a time as this and such a place as this for us right here and right now, if I perish, I perish. But we're not even needing to say that. John the Baptist, I'll speak truth no matter the cost. The apostles here at the beginning of this section, so they went out and preached. Again, Acts chapter 20, this is what Paul said. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race, my course with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Lord, we're grateful for the gospel that's been imparted to us, that we've received salvation. And we have this message to give to others. And Lord, wisdom on our part would be to review this chapter and say, am I willing to trust you? And am I willing to live as simply as possible, because this life is not about this life, if I want others to hear the truth, if I want others to know who you are, to hear about your grace and your goodness and your mercy, Jesus, that you went to the cross to die for our sins. You died, you were buried, and the third day you rose again. And if people believe on the gospel message, they will have salvation. And we know that. And in our crazy day and age, I think people are wondering. So may verse 12 apply to us. So they went out and preached. Would we go out and share who you are, come what may? Use us, Lord. And Lord, for anyone in this room right now that's not made Jesus their Savior, would you draw them to you? And I imagine you're doing that even now. And would they say, yes, Lord, I need you to be my Lord. Would you be my Savior? Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you set me free from sin? I turn from it, from my sin, and I turn to you in faith that you would give me the gift of eternal life. Use us, Lord, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's all stand. And of course, because it's pandemic season, when we're done in a minute, you'll be excused. Go get your own coffee, whatever. But greet, however you're going to greet. Go in the Lord's power. You know, if you're trying to do any of this stuff on your own, you already know. It's frustrating. It's pretty miserable. But when you do it in His power, amazing, as Paul's encouraged by his friends, like, you can't go to Jerusalem. He's like, he talked about the joy about this. If I perish, I perish. I need to finish that which the Lord has set me before me to accomplish. It's His idea for your life, His plan, His purpose for you. And this life is not about this life. And others need to hear about the truth of the gospel. So would we be those that would say, so we went out and preached? Inflatable, 66 watt, dual propeller, pool lounge chairs with cup holders are pretty cool. But you can't take that with you. Let's be focused on the things that matter, the things of eternity. So God bless you guys. Have a great week. See you next time.